Scripture reading this morning is in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, and we're going to read these first 28 verses, the narrative about the birth of Samuel. And the birth of Samuel is going to be somewhat familiar. Hannah, his mother, prayed to the Lord for a child. It says her womb had been shut up, and like we saw in several occasions, this is repeated numerous occasions throughout the Bible where a woman desired for children, longed for children, and prayed to the Lord. And ultimately, God granted Hannah that prayer, granted her petition, and was given to her a son whom she named Samuel, meaning that he is given or has come from the Lord. That's the meaning of Samuel's name. And what I want you to notice is that as we look at Hannah and her mother's love, the things that she did for her child and the sacrifices that she made, remember that a true mother's love begins with a love and fear of God. And that's certainly true in the life of Hannah. She is to us a remarkable woman. And ultimately the Lord blessed her greatly. Once she had Samuel, she was blessed later to have three more sons and four daughters and was able to have a very happy and joyful household, and the Lord blessed her in great magnitude in the ways that she desired of Him. Now, picking up in verse 1, we'll begin reading the narrative and take notice that Elkanah and Hannah were godly, virtuous, spiritual people. And that God blessed them out of that as they sought the leadership of the Lord and sought His blessings, that He responded to them in that manner. It says in verse 1, there was a certain man, Ramath-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one wife was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition, and thou as thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seems good to thee. Tarry until you have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord which giveth me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Now, in Hannah's peculiar situation, again, I want to draw attention and emphasize this morning that there is no doubt whatsoever that Hannah loved Samuel. And I cannot imagine what a sacrifice of heart it must have been for this woman to now have a child, an only child, a man child, one for whom she had specifically prayed. And good to her word, she immediately, as that child is weaned, surrenders him and pledges him to the service of the Lord. Now, there is no doubt that Hannah loved that child. She loved Samuel, but also that Hannah loved the Lord. And her motherly love began and ended insofar as she loved and revered and respected what the Lord had done for her in her life and how he had blessed her. And so, as she presents this gift, if you will, I want to remind you of this also. That every gift we have ever received to the Lord, or every gift we have ever given to the Lord, was a gift that He has given us first. And I believe that Hannah had that in her mind. She knew and firmly believed that Samuel was given to her as a gift from God because she had specifically prayed for that. And good to her word, she returned and pledged him back to her back to the Lord's service. If you'll notice there in verse 11, that as she is praying to the Lord, she has vowed a vow. And we sometimes make jokes about vows like this. Sometimes we make light of them. There are some people in desperate circumstances that will promise the Lord virtually anything. And then when they get delivered out of those circumstances, they will try everything they can to justify their vow and pledge away. Now that's not Hannah. When Hannah vowed this vow, she meant every single word of it. And we think about that and think about the gravity of it and imagine that a woman is praying for a child to come of her own womb and that then that child would be presented to the service of the Lord and committed to the service of the Lord. As far as the motherly love, also bear in mind that I think every good mother, and I do believe this, that not every mother is a good mother, but I believe every good mother desires the best of all possible things for her child. And so when Hannah is pledging Samuel to be given to the service of the Lord and commits him to that, I don't know that Hannah views it much as I do, and perhaps as you do, that she's really giving up anything in so much as she is giving her son that much more. He is appointed under the priesthood. He's eligible for that. And he's part of that tribe. And here it is that he is to be committed to the service of the Lord and he will become a judge over Israel. Now in the beginning part of this, you're going to notice that her husband Elkanah has two wives. And we're familiar in the Old Testament that polygamy is often practiced, that men often had more than one wife. And I believe if we study that very, very closely, we find that while it was practiced, it doesn't seem to be a very good practice at all. There was a lot of family discord. There was a lot of domestic discord in this household. And Elkanah had one wife by whom he had numerous children, and then he had Hannah. And he loved Hannah dearly. And we know this is a familiar story too. This is repeated in the Old Testament. And so when we think about that notion of how is it, well, first off, God did not sanction this polygamy, but men exercised it nevertheless. Even godly men did, and godly men from time to time do foolish things. And Elkanah had two wives, and they caused a great deal of discord. And the one whom he appeared to love the most, and that in itself is a danger of that. It's not possible that he's going to love both wives equally and love both wives in the same way. He loves and prefers Hannah, but she doesn't have any children. And he, I think, compensates for that, or he tries to compensate for that. He tells her, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And every year when he annually goes up to Shiloh, and Shiloh is another name for Jerusalem, that's where Elkanah is going to worship. And as he is going to the temple to worship, and he is going there to praise God, and he is going there to exercise his faith, if you will, he's going there to exercise spiritual elements of his worship of God, he takes his whole family with him, and this becomes a terribly, terribly painful thing for Hannah. I believe the great tragedy of the polygamy in Elkanah's household is that the worship of God becomes a painful reminder and something to be endured in Hannah's life. She doesn't feel free to worship God. She doesn't feel at ease to worship God. She's not joyful worshiping the Lord. She is not happy to be a part of this. She does it, I think, out of a sense of duty and devotion first to God, and then secondly, out of duty and devotion to her husband as part of his family. And she goes with him, but she endures it. This should be an occasion of great happiness. It should be an occasion of great joy. You will notice that it says in verse 3 that the man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And verse 4. When the time was come that Elkanah went up to offer these things, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. Every year that Elkanah went, as part of his worship of the Lord, he was giving out part of the inheritance unto his wife Peninnah and unto her children. But then it also says in the next verse that when the time was come, he also gave Hannah a worthy portion. Meaning he gave her a little bit more than what perhaps she was due. There was a little bit extra added to hers in order to help compensate for her discomfort and for her displeasure. She didn't have sons and daughters. But Elkanah tried as best he could in what resources and abilities he had to compensate for that. Nevertheless, it still was a painful reminder to her. And this should have been an occasion of happiness and joy. Can you imagine? Especially the more self-centered they were, but can you imagine the children of Peninnah so happy every time of that year? They may or may not have cared at all about Elkanah going and worshiping the Lord. What they did know was that every year that he goes up to Jerusalem, I get money. And I get a big, large sum of it every year. And for that reason alone, the most selfish and even the most depraved man or woman would be looking forward to that occasion. But for Hannah, there's no solace in it. And so Hannah nevertheless goes. And it says in verse 9 that in the occasion, after they have worshipped God, after Elkanah has made the sacrifice, after his tithe has been paid, now Hannah arises from there and goes back into the temple. And it says, in bitterness of soul, she prayed unto the Lord. You'll notice earlier in this verse that Peninnah is identified as her adversary. I guess in a polygamous relationship, the best you could possibly hope for was that two wives, or if there were more, but let's just work with two, if there were two wives, that they would become best of friends. They might become somewhat sisters of a sisterhood, being married to the same man. But there is no indication that that has ever happened in the Scriptures. Every polygamous relationship mentioned in the Scriptures has this kind of divisive and derisive controversy and adversarial relationship between the wives. Now, with all of that overshadowing her, Hannah's petition goes to the Lord, and she goes in bitterness of soul, it says. She also goes, as she had testified unto Eli down in verse 15 that she was a woman of a sorrowful spirit as she prayed to the Lord. And she desired one thing of him, and that is that her womb would not be barren anymore and that she would have a child, particularly a man child. And she prayed earnestly of that, and she prayed in great faith, and she prayed believing, and the Lord answered that prayer, and the Lord rendered to her her vow. It says that as she prayed in verse 11, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, there is a compounding of the vow here that is important also. We do know that Hannah was sincere. And I cannot imagine down through the ages how many thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of maybe well-intentioned people have vowed vows to the Lord and they didn't keep those vows. Hannah vowed a vow and she was very sincere in it, and she compounds that vow. Not only does she say, if I am blessed with a man-child, will I then commend him and commit him to the service of the Lord, but she gives a Nazarite vow, a razor shall not come upon his head. I will raise him as a Nazarite. I'll raise him in an order of commitment and a vow of service unto the Lord that is not only outward in the service of the temple and not only outwardly as a judge of the people, but inwardly in his own relationship. There were several requirements of a Nazarite. The two most notable is that a Nazarite is never to cut his hair, and a Nazarite is forbidden from ever touching a deceased human body. They are to keep themselves pure from those things and have themselves ready at all times, immediate in the service of God. They are to keep themselves pure from the and untainted, that at any moment they are committed and then open to the service of God. They can go into the temple at the drop of a hat, if you will. And so she is compounding that Samuel will be raised in a disciplined and orderly way, that she is going to raise him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. She is committing that from the outset. So she vows a vow and says, if you'll give me this man-child, and as she is praying, of course, Eli supposes that she is drunken with wine. I believe she was so sorrowful, so grief-stricken, she was so overwhelmed with the sorrow that she has experienced at the taunting of Peninnah and the disappointment that she is yet without a child, that as she goes to the Lord now, imagine that the floodgates just open. Imagine that a woman who loves life and loves children and desires children. And I will tell you that I know women like this, women that have not been able to have children, that desire a child above any and everything else in life, that it consumes them. It's always fascinated me, particularly in my adult life, that I observe so many different types of people, and particularly among women, that there are those women who are able to have children like litters of puppies. And excuse the expression, that's the only way I know to describe it. They just have children like crazy. And to some great degree, they are lousy mothers. They don't really care that much about the children. They don't seem to cherish them well. They don't discipline them well. They do not raise them well. They do not rear them well. And then there are those that cannot have a child, and they do all kinds of things, going to different specialists and trying different things of fertility and all different kinds of experiments, trying above all else to have a child, and they desire one. And when that child is born, if they're blessed to have one, that child is desired and loved and cherished and exalted and in a lot of ways spoiled, because the mother loves that child and loves life and the prospect that she has given life. I do believe myself that God has blessed women with an ability and a gift that men will never fully understand. We can admire it, we can respect it, we can stand in awe of it. But the notion that God blessed women with the ability to perpetuate life and to give life to another is something I think that is overlooked in scriptures, and oftentimes we do not speak of it as reverently as we ought to. This notion that women are inferior to men, that they're a weaker sex, that men are superior in every single other aspect, is all, I guarantee you, a man, a fool, came up with that notion. We look at the prescription that God set forth, and what does He tell us in Genesis 3:15? The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And it gives us the instructions in the earliest part that the very Savior of the Lord, Savior of the world, would be brought through the womb of the woman and brought into the work of redemption. We as God's children ought to recognize that, and we ought to celebrate it, and we ought to esteem motherhood, and we ought to esteem the power that women have, not only to bring life into the world, but to shape that life, just like Hannah did. Hannah is a remarkable woman, a powerful woman, a godly woman. The Lord answers her prayer. It says in verse 19, they rose up early in the morning, worshipped before the Lord, returned and came back to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew her, Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. In verse 20, Hannah conceived and she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, apparently, shortly after the birth of Samuel, Samuel just being an infant, perhaps days old. And you can imagine, if you do the arithmetic, it's about a year. It's time for Elkanah to go back up to the house of the Lord again and offer his sacrifice. Hannah says she will not go in verse 22. She says, I will not go again until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him with me, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Now, something I want you to notice when you read this narrative now, and this is important. Again, it goes back to the idea and points out to us what a remarkable woman Hannah is, and that Hannah's motherly love begins and it ends in her love of the Lord and her obligation, her sense of commitment to serving the Lord. For the scripture reads that her husband tells her in verse 23, do what seems good to you. Tarry until you have weaned the children. Only the Lord establish His word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And then in verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, an ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And what I want you to notice in that narrative, what a key factor, is that when Hannah was prepared to take that young child to the house of the Lord, and she was taking him to Eli and leaving him there, he didn't go home with her. Hannah had weaned this child. Now she was going to take him to Eli to the temple, for Eli to rear him in the temple and train him in the temple and put him to service in the temple, and she was going home to Ramah. Now her little baby boy is way over yonder in the big city of Jerusalem, and she is out in the city of Ramah. So she's not going to raise him under her roof anymore. She's truly giving this child over to the Lord. But she does this not at a time that corresponds when Elkanah goes on his yearly venture up to service, to worship the Lord. This is separate. This is an occasion where Hannah goes to worship the Lord and to celebrate and to praise the Lord for the very child that she has given. And Hannah takes the greatest gift out of the house of Elkanah every year. Every year, Elkanah brings a bullock, perhaps other animals in the sacrifice, his tithe. He goes to the temple to worship. But separate from all of that, Hannah and her son Samuel make their pilgrimage to the temple, and she leaves Samuel as a sacrifice committed and dedicated unto the Lord, and she leaves empty-handed. Now grasp that mother's love. And I don't believe, again, that she had a sense of loss. She intended that she was doing the best for Samuel possible. That this was going to be how the Lord would bless him and enrich him. And that he would be reared up as a mighty and a powerful witness of the Lord. And that's what she desired of her children. That's what she desired of Samuel in particular. I also believe that every good mother, every good mama, longs for her children to love the Lord and live peaceably with Him. You know, we, in our family, for instance, and I don't think our family is any different than any others, we go back through our family genealogy and back through the family stories, and I've heard it said, I've heard the women say it, I have heard it said of them, that they prayed and prayed and prayed for their children. That the Lord would shelter them, the Lord would shield them, the Lord would protect them, the Lord would guide them back to Him. You know, the Bible tells us, raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And there's some of you, I've talked with this with you about that scripture a lot. It's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? Because it seems like raise up a child in the way he should go, and often they run wild and leave that, but they will come back to it. But I've heard stories handed down through the generations of some of my ancestors, some of my grandparents and great-grandmothers in particular, that would pray for their children and pray for the Lord to save them and pray for the Lord to bring them back into the fold. I believe every good mama longs for her children to love the Lord and to be at peace with Him. And Samuel, her mother, Hannah, longed for that for him. She put him in a very preferred situation. He wasn't hanging out well. As long as he hung out with Eli, he was all right. As he got around Eli's children, he was in trouble. Because Samuel becomes a judge in place of Eli's children because they weren't suitable. They were not fit. But as a young child just weaned, now under the Jewish tradition, Samuel was not an adult yet. And I'm not sure how old he was. I suspect that as soon as she weaned him when he was a little toddler is when she brought him to Eli. And in the second chapter, it tells us a little bit more about this. And it says, pick it up in verse 18. Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now imagine the joy now. Imagine the joy that Hannah had now going every year annually with Elkanah back to the house of the Lord. Before, it was drudgery and burdensome. She would weep and cry. She was a sorrowful spirit. She would grieve. Imagine grieving that I must go and worship God. Now she's rejoicing. And that mother's love that begins in her love for the Lord is now amplified and magnified, and it is with rejoicing. I suspect as Elkanah assembles his family and assembles his sacrifices to be made and prepares to make that journey to go to Jerusalem, there is no begrudging spirit upon Hannah at all. She's the first on the wagon to load up to go, and she's the first one off when they get there in Jerusalem. The scripture goes on to say, Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife in verse 20 and said, the Lord give thee seed to this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, I want you mothers for just a moment to imagine this. As soon as Hannah weaned Samuel, however young he was, I don't know if she weaned him early or late, but however, literally, when he was weaned, however young he was, and I just imagined in my own mind that he was a toddler, that she took that child and gave him to Eli, and then she would see him once a year from then on, until he was a grown man. And even then, maybe she might not see him but once a year unless he comes to visit her at some occasion. But imagine what joy there must have been. And then she has other children. But she's never forgotten Samuel. She's never forgotten that one that was given to her from the Lord. And he is blessed. And her mother's love is magnified and is amplified as part of her love of the Lord. And I believe every godly, good, and virtuous mama is going to love her children as she fears the Lord. And Hannah gives us this beautiful instance. And then even Eli commends her and asks the Lord to bless her. May the Lord give you seed as you have lent this one unto him. Now you know another remarkable thing about this. I have no idea how much interaction Hannah must have had with Samuel. I do truly believe she loved her baby boy. And she made him a little coat and took it to him every year. I want you to imagine what a labor of love that was for her to be making that coat. I suspect it was some mighty fine clothing that she made for that child. She took her time and she put love into it. All the while as she whiled away and passed the time of the year until she could go see him again. And she would have to imagine how much he's grown and how much he's changed. And as she put every little stitch, just imagine every little stitch with a stitch of love. As she stitched a stitch in that little coat, making it for Samuel, knowing that he was given to the service of the Lord. You know, Dolly Parton recorded a song a long time ago. And it was a takeoff about the coat of many colors, about Joseph's coat of many colors. And it's a beautiful, beautiful old hymn that she sings. And she talks about being growing up poor there in Sevierville, Tennessee, and how her mother made her a coat of many colors. She sewed together whatever rags and pieces she could find. And she talks about how everybody else belittled and made fun of her because of her coat of many colors, her patchwork coat that probably did look a little bit peculiar. But as she goes along in the song, she talks about her mother did for her all that she could, and the coat kept her warm and it shielded her from the weather, and it did everything it was supposed to do, and every little stitch was stitched with a stitch of a mother's love. And in the conclusion of it, it doesn't matter so much whether what it looked like. To her, it was one of the most beautiful things she'd ever been given. But it didn't matter so much what it looked like. What it mattered was how it functioned. And that it did two things better than anything else possibly could. It shielded her from the elements and the weather, and it reminded her of her mother's love. Samuel grew up as an admirable young man and grew up as a powerful and influential man in the history of Israel. He anointed Saul to be king over the people. And every year he was reminded of his mother's love. You know, sometimes you got to imagine a child that could possibly be given up for adoption wondering about that mother's love of their natural mother. There are some godly, virtuous mothers who give their children up for adoption. There are. But Samuel always knew that his mother loved him. She always came to see him, and she always had something prepared for him. Something to meet his needs. And what I want you to see in Hannah was imagine the vow she made. She meant every word of it. She was not just making a plea and a wild petition to the Lord. She meant every single word of it. And the incredible woman that Hannah was, you can imagine she wanted to keep that child close to her as long as she could. Well, I think one of the admirable things about Hannah was she could have told him, well, when I get him weaned, we'll take him up there. And then the child gets weaned and you say, well, when he gets to his 10th birthday, we'll take him up there. And he gets to his 10th birthday and then she say, well, you know, once he becomes a man, once we get, I'm not sure they observed bar mitzvahs back then, but once he becomes a man and has the rite of passage and he turns 13 years old under the Jewish system, when he's a man, we'll take him to Jerusalem. No. Do you realize that as much as Hannah must have loved him and as much as her maternal instincts had to be tugging at her heartstrings, she was prepared and, according to her vow, she delivered that child at the earliest possible time that she could. She had to wean him first. And as soon as he was weaned, she delivered him to the Lord and committed him to his service. Now that was part of her vow. She vowed that. But I think that we ought to give her an additional measure of respect that she didn't weasel her way out of it or try to prolong it. And that as we look at her, she appealed to the Lord, she petitioned the Lord for a child. Samuel was wanted, he was desired. She wanted to give life to another living human being. I'm not sure if I'll ever understand what motivates women, particularly certain women, to the idea of abortion. It's like they want to destroy life at every single possible turn. I know of several women who have had abortions that say they live with it every single day of their lives. It's not this neat, tidy, easy little medical procedure that's just over and done. There are consequences that they live with for the rest of their lives. But imagine a woman that wants to bear a child, wants to have a child, wants to propagate life, wants to give life to another human being. And to me, that is one of the most beautiful aspects of motherhood, and it is that gift that God has given to women. And men will never know what that's like. We make jokes about it and all kinds of other things, but men will never really know what that's like. We have a role in it, and we participate to a point. The idea of that child growing and nurturing and developing in her womb is something that you and I as men will never, ever know the experience. Hannah grew that child in her womb. She delivered that child. She weaned that child and she presented him to the Lord. And everything she ever did for Samuel and everything she ever felt about him and the entire totality of her relationship with him began and ended with her relationship with the Lord. We certainly need godly, good, and virtuous women in our lives and in this culture and society in which we live. And so I commend those that do well. And there is yet still much that we need to work on to teach others about how God is to be respected and how God is to be worshipped. Imagine again, every year Elkanah took this great sacrifice to the Lord. Hannah herself, when she loaded up Samuel, took an ephah flour, a bottle of wine, and three bullocks. But the greatest sacrifice she left at the altar was that little child. And she loved him all of her life. Until the day he died, he was always her child. And God blessed him and God blessed her. And I pray that the Lord will bless you, that we might know what it is like. That whether we're the mama or the daddy, or just a friend, a brother, whatever, that we'll understand the fullest that we can possibly be in meeting all of our obligations ought to begin and end with our love and fear of the Lord. And I pray God to bless you to see that and to understand it.